Knowing Jesus is the only Christianity in the mind of God. Attending church, cat born in a garage is not a car. Knowing Jesus, that's what Christianity is all about. It's a living relationship. It's not a religion. And so, remember, God, we said, never does anything lest he first reveal it to his prophets. Amos 3:7 says, indeed, the sovereign Lord. Now, he's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants, but he chose to reveal his plans to his servants, the prophets, the prophetic. That doesn't mean you necessarily have to walk in the office of a nationally recognized prophet, but it does mean that you have to be someone who believes in the prophetic, who believes that God does wish to communicate with his people, who said, my sheep will know my voice. That's God's promise for you. I struggle with that as a new believer, especially all the craziness going on inside of this head. I said, God, how am I going to know? And I'm like grunting and straining, you know, to hear God and to have fruit in my life. You ever go by an apple orchard? Let me tell you what you'll never hear. You know, and they strut and they strain, and they pop out an apple. That's not how it works. The right seed in the right soil produces fruit when it gets the right amount of light. That's just the way it is. When you feed it, when you water it, when you give it light, it grows. That's the life of a believer. Someone who is seeking the Lord will prosper. Someone who is seeking the Lord, seeking first his kingdom, everything needed in their life will come. And one of the things we need the most is to be able to hear the voice of God. And this is a process, okay? People, they get excited about the prophetic. I think God told me to sell my car and move to Albania. Well, maybe he did, but I doubt that's the first thing he told you. He probably told you to wash your car. Okay, I got a whole lot of support. He probably said something, but I don't think he told you this big drastic thing. He's trying to teach you to hear his voice in the little things. And the problem is we bring our notebooks and our Bibles and we come to church and we say, okay, I'm going to hear God speak today. He's been speaking all week. I can tell you the number of times in my life that the Holy Spirit, just an impression, it's not always, very seldom does God just have this audible, like, you know, but although he does at key moments, but just impressions I've had. A person's been on my mind all day long. And then they call me, or I find out that they're going through something. So I'm trying to learn to be proactive to the Holy Spirit. You may have, on occasion, received a text from me that just says I'm praying for you. Because the Lord just put somebody on my heart, and I just put in there, hey, if you need anything, let me know. I'm praying for you. God wants us to hear his voice. He wants us to value the prophetic. And sadly, most churches in the U.S. today fear prophecy or the prophetic, or they hold it in outright disdain. And the Bible is clear. Do not despise prophecy. Why did they say that? Listen, the biggest argument against having prophecy operate in a church is to listen to 5 minutes of some of the prophecies I've heard operating in church. Like Churchill said, the biggest argument against democracy is a five-minute conversation with the average voter. Well, I'm sorry, democracy is still a good thing, and the prophetic is still a good thing, even though some people in their zeal have a tendency to abuse that. And why is it that the church really isn't interested in the prophetic? Because honestly, most churches in America, I'm sad to say, are just not interested in God's perspective. They've got this thing figured out. They've got their doctrines. If you will repeat after me, I do solemnly swear, tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, and tithe. Amen. Welcome in, brother. You're now an Orthodox Christian. You now believe fundamental doctrine, and you're okay. Doesn't matter that you don't have an ounce of love in your heart. Doesn't matter that you're not actively engaged in seeking and saving the lost. Just you're coming, and you don't smoke crack or beat your wife in church. And so we want to welcome you on board. Don't do anything to embarrass us. And you can be a member in good standing. I'm going to tell you something. God is about finished with people seeking his hand while ignoring his heart. I'm telling you, praise is the highway to the heart of God. I love that song. When you start spending time with God's heart, his heart begins to change your heart. And what happens is the things that burn in his heart begin to burn in your heart. You don't have to tell someone who's seeking the Lord that they need to attend an outreach. When there's an outreach, they're there, or they're calling you, pestering you to have another outreach. That's the kind of problems pastors want, just for the record. So don't feel bad. You guys over on this row right here, okay? That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. And so God's heart is for people. I've never seen a bumper hitch on a hearse. You know, you're not taking anything with you but this planet, but souls, human beings. And frankly, Jesus said, however you treat the worst or the least, and that's not in his eyes, that's the least in your eyes, that's really how you're treating him. Amen? And on that encouraging start, look at your wife and say, I'm going to be better. Now say it. No, I really mean it this time. Okay. All right, living in the prophetic. What are some keys, some important ways to live in the prophetic? I'm going to come out of the book of Kings this week and just stay there most of the time. So if you were in 2 Kings, say over around the fourth chapter in your digital media or your actual Bible. I do keep one up here, though I never open it. Because when I find a giant print Bible big enough for me to read, I can't carry it up here by myself. So I print the scriptures rather large here in senior citizen fashion. I'm going to be in 2 Kings and starting in chapter 4. You can't embrace the prophetic. You can't live a prophetic lifestyle. What does that mean to even live a prophetic lifestyle? That sounds Christian sexy and what have you, but what does that really mean? It means that in any given situation, you are not acting or speaking until you believe you know God's perspective on a situation. Some of the best things you can do sometimes is not miss an opportunity to shut up. Don't say anything. I get this a lot as a pastor. Something happens in the media, and I don't respond. I don't react to the media. It's hard to react when you don't watch too much of it, but I don't react to it. I just wait. Let me hear what the Lord says about it. I don't care what the Clinton News Network said. I don't care what PMSNBC said. I want to know what God is saying about what's going on in the earth. And so you've got to believe and place a value on the prophetic. It's something I want in my life. I have a desire to know God's heart. I have a desire to know God's perspective. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Look at the person next to you and say, God wants to be believed. He wants to be believed. When he says a thing, and you know he said a thing, he wants you to act like you believe what he said. My dad was like that. I want you to go wash the car. Why? Why are you still here? There's nothing left to discuss. I've told you what I want, and you're going to, you know, and it wasn't out of the kindness of my heart. It was out of the preservation of my tuchus. But I knew that if I did not go out there and take care of that car, that he had discovered where demons live on a small child, on the buttocks. And so I would go out, and I would wash the car. When you desire to know God, that's the first step. God, I want to know how you feel about things. Now, these are tough questions. Let me just ask you. If you really want to go down a notch and go up a notch in humility, do this. Say, okay, you know, you think about something in your life that you're just almost terribly pleased with. I really am a good, put in whatever it is you do. And then just for grins and giggles, say, God, how do you feel about that? And then you're probably not going to be as giddy about it as you were before, but at least you're going to know exactly. And sometimes God will just tell you, and it's the opposite. Sometimes you don't feel like you're doing anything in this area of your life, or you're not seeing anything. And God just asks, what do you think? God says, I'm really pleased with your pursuit. I'm really pleased that you cared enough about this to ask me. Sometimes just having somebody ask me, how you doing? And I don't mean that in the American sense of the word. It's one thing I had to get used to with Russia. When we went to Russia in the early 90s, if you ask a Russian, how are you doing? They would tell you. You're going somewhere. Hey, how you doing? And then they start talking. What are you talking about? You ask me what I'm doing. Yeah, I didn't want to know. I'm American. I just ask you what you're doing. It's like, hello, what you doing? See ya. But for somebody just to ask you, hey, man, how you doing, and really care. Well, God really cares. He really cares. And sometimes you just ask him, God, how do you feel about this? What's going on with this thing? And he wants to speak to you, and he wants to give you insight. So God empowers his church through the prophetic. Those who are seeking first the kingdom of God will naturally invite the prophetic into their lives. Those who are not needn't bother for the prophetic. The prophetic, like everything in God's kingdom, has a purpose. And the purpose of the prophetic is to empower your life and to empower his church His real church, his ecclesia, his called out ones who've come out of the world system to seek the Lord, to empower them to establish the kingdom of God. The church does not exist as an end to itself. If we got everybody in the United States in a church, that has nothing to do with the Great Commission. Jesus Christ preached the gospel of the kingdom. Everybody preaches the gospel of Jesus. Hardly nobody preaches the gospel that Jesus preached. He preached the gospel of the Father. Your Father, my Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. The invasion of a righteous kingdom displacing an illegal and wicked kingdom. The church is here to advance the kingdom. The reason I don't preach a lot of church growth messages is, one, I just not good at it. But two, growing the church is not my job. It's not my responsibility, and it's not my calling. My calling is to advance the kingdom of God. The responsibility of the Holy Spirit is to grow the church. That's why, and it's okay to do nice things. It's okay. It's not wrong to reach out. It's not wrong to evangelize. Don't mishear what it is I'm saying. But there's a place where you start trying to take the gospel and turn it into a gospel that everybody can understand and embrace instead of demonstrating a gospel that nobody can deny. That's the call to the kingdom. And so you can be sensitive, certainly, to other people. You can certainly be sensitive to non-believers, because I remember before I went into a church, I had no idea what they did in there. I thought there were giant altars, and you know, God knows the weird things they're doing in that. I ain't going in there. But the reality is, at the end of the day, the only church worth growing is a church that's pursuing the kingdom of God. And when you do seek first the kingdom, he adds everything you need. He adds finances. I want to give you credit and honor where honor is due. This church has had one of its best financial years in the history of the church, in the midst of everything that's going on. We've had people with ups and downs. We've lost loved ones. We've had people lose jobs. We've had people be ill. We've had our ups. We've had our downs. But I give you a good report today. This church is healthy. This church is alive. And this church is pursuing the kingdom of God in Jesus' name. Now, I recognize some of you at home, some of you watching, some of you hearing this, it's not going that way for you. And I want you to know we care about that. Our heart is that everyone would know and hear of the opportunity to become a son or daughter of God. If you're listening to this thing on the internet, or you're watching at home, or you're watching and you just tuned in just to see, if nothing else, what those weird people are doing in there, I invite you to get in touch with us, info@hopealive.net. If you've got a prayer need, if there's something we can pray for you for, let us know. If you're in a jam right now because of COVID, let us know. We want to help. We've done everything we can think of so far during this outbreak to try to reach out and try to be part of the solution. Our mantra here is, if you're not part of the solution, you're probably part of the problem. If you're not gathering, you're scattering. So we want to help. Let us know. All right, turn 2 Kings. Should be there already. Chapter 4. I'm starting to verse 9. No, I'm not. I'm starting at verse 8. You're supposed to start at the top of the page. That's an old problem I have. One day Elijah went down to the town of Shunem. You know Elijah? He was the prophet that succeeded Elijah. If you have trouble remembering that, it's alphabetical. J comes before S. That's how I did it, because I could never get it right. A wealthy woman lived there, and she urged him to come to her home for a meal. After that, whenever he passed by that way, he would stop there for something to eat. Just to warn, if you feed a preacher, he will come back. So be careful. All right? The prophetic is for the establishment of God's kingdom. It's not optional in the life of a disciple of Christ, and it's not optional in the church of Christ. Purpose, purpose, purpose. So God gave this purpose to enable and empower his people to be his light, to demonstrate his love in his life. So here's a woman who's wealthy and who is reaching out, and there's no evidence here that she thought he was a prophet when she offered him that first meal. But she was doing something. She was outwardly focused. The first thing to embrace The prophetic is to say, you know what? I'm not the Lord of the universe. There is someone, his name is Jesus, who's more important than I am. And to begin to reach out and to be more concerned with God's comfort with your situation than your comfort with that situation. So she invites a stranger in. In verse 9, is that Jesus calling? In verse 9, she said to her husband, I'm sure this man who stops by in from time to time is a holy man of God. Let's build a small room for him on the roof and furnish it with a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp, and then he will have a place to stay whenever he comes by. And the key is here, make a place for the prophetic in your life. I don't know what your decision trees look like. Some people just take a piece of paper and they make a line and make a little cross on it, but that's the last place the cross has in their decision, is they make a cross on the page, and on the left they put positives, and on the right they put negatives. And then they total everything up. Well, the positives for me win, so this is what I'm going to do. How about you make a point, you make five, just keep doing that, okay? Just make five good reasons to do it, five reasons not to do it, and then leave one line for God to put what he wants you to do and give him 10 points. Make a place for the prophetic. When you go to make a decision, before you pay for it, pray for it. Before you sell it, sow it. Before you just make a decision that's clearly, obviously going to benefit you, just stop and ask God, what do you want me to do in this situation? Make a place. She made a place for the prophet in her life. Listen, we need this in the church desperately. You have an entire world, an entire media system, a world cosmos screaming what truth is in total ignorance of what truth is. But then you have God speaking to the prophets, and you have large numbers of Christians who can tell you everything the news is saying, but cannot tell you if anyone even is a prophet, let alone what they're saying. And God doesn't do anything unless he's speaking through his prophets. We can't ignore the prophetic. Remember what we said before. If you see the wrong thing, you're going to do the wrong thing. If all you see is everything from man's perspective, you're never going to have and make decisions based on God's perspective. And God sees the end from the beginning. There is no time in God, God is not in time. Time is in God. He's not in a prison of clocks and calendars and currency. He is sovereign. When God speaks, E.F. Hutton shuts up. He knows what's going to happen. Believe me, you want to know what God knows. And he wants you to know some of those things too. Amen? And so then 2 Kings, continuing verse 11, one day Elijah returned to Shunem, and he went to his upper room to rest. And he said to his servant Gehazi, tell the woman of Shunem, I want to speak to her. When she appeared, Elijah said to Gehazi, tell her, which is kind of weird when you think about it, when she's right in the room. Isn't that awkward? It's almost as bad as when you start talking about yourself in the first person. Pastor Doug thinks, that's just creepy for me. Anyway, so he says through his mouthpiece, his representative, if you will, we appreciate the kind concern that you have shown us. What can we do for you? Can we put in a good word for you to the king or to the commander of the army? No, she replied, my family takes good care of me. Isn't that sweet? Call her back again. Elijah told him. When the woman returned, Elijah said to her, she stood in the doorway. And this is really good. Oh, I skipped a verse. I'm sorry, 14. Somebody throw something at me when I do that. Light. Later, Elijah asked Gehazi, what can he do for her? Gehazi replied, she doesn't have a son and her husband is an old man. Don't look around, ladies, please. He knew, see, God knew, and therefore the prophet knew, the desire of her heart. I'm always disheartened when I hear a believer, you tell someone God really wants to bless something in your life, and they go, oh no, I'm fine. It's not for you alone. When you get God's heart for other people, you realize God needs to bless me. Thank God this woman was blessed enough to have a prophet chamber. Blessed enough to feed a prophet. Sometimes the best thing you can do for poor people is not be one of them, because how else are the poor going to eat? Amen? So he says, she's standing in the doorway. Next year at this time, you will be holding a son in your arms. And I love her response. No, my Lord, she cried. Oh, man of God, don't deceive me or get my hopes up like that. Now listen, a hallmark of the prophetic, the truly prophetic, is it will almost certainly offend your natural mind. Have you been in a place where you've been believing? Hope deferred, the Bible says, makes your heart sick, makes it heavy, makes it sad. Have you been in a place where you've been believing for something for so long? We're talking Abraham here, believing for the promise of God. Now he's 90-something years old, his wife's 90-something years old, and God's still telling him you're going to have a son, and yet he has no son. Have you believed for something so long that when God says, I'm going to do this, your heart says, no, don't mess with me. Don't tease me, God. Listen, this is not funny. Remember, God told me I was going to have a son. I was trying. My wife was in El Paso, and I was in Louisiana, and that was going to be quite a trick. And I actually, when God said that, you're going to have a son, reminded me, you're going to have a son, I said, just Lee, please don't talk about that. It's just too painful for me to think about right now. I can't even get my wife to take my phone calls, and somehow, supernaturally, now I'm going to have a son. Just stop it. Don't mess with me. Just let me be miserable where I am. At least I know what I got. I'm not believing for anything better, but I ain't believing for anything worse. Just leave me alone. Have you ever been there? I've been there. I've been there more than once, and I'll probably be there again at some point because I've got this nasty habit of believing God for things that are just not reasonable. Somebody say amen. Thank you. Don't make me prompt you next time. Denny, where you at over there, brother? You're slacking on me, man. Come on. Another note here is those who honor the prophetic receive the prophetic blessing. Matthew 10:41. This is Jesus for you Red Bible people who only believe what Jesus said. If you receive a prophet as the one who speaks for God, you will be given the same reward as a prophet. And if you receive righteous people because of their righteousness, you will be given a reward like theirs. You receive the reward that God gives to his people when you honor his people. I've seen this time and time again, people who are just honoring God's people. And it may be in service, it may be in time, it may be in funds. And then I've just watched God open the windows of heaven and just blow them away with his blessings. I like that. I'm okay with that. I'm not, just Lord, in case you were wondering, I'm not opposed to that. Help me to love better that I might live better. Say praise the Lord. 2 Kings 4:17-20. But sure enough, the woman soon became pregnant. Now you can look at your husband and say, there you go. Not that old. And at the same time, the following year, she had a son, just as Elijah had said. You got to believe it to receive it. You understand that, right? Don't receive it and then you believe it. That's not going to happen. One day when her child was older, he went out to help his father. Oh, I got to move the page over. Who was working with the harvester. Suddenly he cried out, my head hurts, my head hurts. His father said to one of his servants, carry him home to his mother. So the mother took him home, and as his mother held him on her lap, and held her on her lap, but around noontime he died. Everything she feared came upon her. Don't get my hopes up. Don't tell me you're going to do something, and then you're going to do it, and then you're going to take it away. I'm disheartened to hear people say, well, you know, God had to take that person out of their life because they were becoming an idol, and you know, they were just loving that person too. Shut up. That's not a good father. Supernatural faith brings supernatural resistance. Deal with it. Accept that fact. This whole, you know, it's all going to be rainbow smiles and unicorn hugs when you serve Jesus is a false gospel. We live in a world damaged by sin. People do horrible things. And sometimes they do horrible things to beautiful people. You can't, you know, God makes it to rain on the just and the unjust. That doesn't mean there's an equal reward for just and unjust people. What it means is, in this life, you will have trouble. Just deal with it. I heard a teacher back in the height of the charismatic movement who said, you know, if Paul would have had more faith, he wouldn't have, you know, gone through a lot of the things he went through. That's a lie. That's a doctrine of demons. God talks about the hall of fame of faith, who people who were torn in half, who lived in holes in the ground, who didn't have clothes to wear, food to eat, Your checking account balance is not the indicator of your faith or your place in Christ. That's why Paul said, whether I abase or I abound. He wasn't opposed to abounding. But he said, whether I abase or abound, it's okay. Because I'm not living only for this world. In other words, every time I do something, there doesn't have to be a blessing for me on the other side, on the equal sign of the equation. Because I'm hoping and I'm believing that much of what I'm inheriting is not coming in the temporary, but it's coming in the eternal. Believe me, you want eternal blessing above temporary blessing or even temporary comfort. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. I catch myself saying something like, this is weird. Well, no, because when you, in your own mouth, in your own mind, put something into the category of weird, that's up in the imagination in the realm without rules. Nothing is happening in me, through me, or to me that's not under the sovereign hand of a wise and powerful God. This is not weird. This is just another tricky day in the kingdom for Doug. I'm not going to get bent out of shape about this. My faith is not in my circumstances. My faith is in the author of my circumstances and the author of my destiny, who prousetu, who foreknew everything about my life and everything I would do, and horizio, who created me to cross a certain horizon at a certain time. And if I will pursue that call on my life, no devil in hell, no governor in Harrisburg, no president in the White House, no demon, no hell himself cannot stop what God has foreordained for your life or my life. Worst case scenario, they shoot me. They can't eat me. Cannibalism is against the law, though I'm sure I would be quite tasty. But I will be with Jesus in eternity. Paula will be smitten, unconsolable, curled up in a fetal position, weeping uncontrollably for 7 to 8 minutes. But I will be with Jesus forever. Say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Somebody said, you're selling her short. She's going to cry for 20 minutes. Okay, all right, I'm sorry. Instead, continuing in 1 Peter, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering. So that you will be able, but listen, don't just stop there, because there's a whole doctrine made around that. I'm suffering for Jesus. You're probably suffering because you did something stupid, probably, but maybe not. Maybe you just really are suffering for Jesus, but don't put an exclamation point there. That's a place where you put a comma. So that you will have wonderful joy, the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed in the world. Not in heaven, in the world. If you're going through something right now, go through it. Don't scamp out. This is my whole testimony. Look how well I do while my life is horrible. Well, that is a testimony, but that's not the end of the story, for crying out loud. People are not walking around, boy, I wish I could have a horrible life like that. People are following me around most of the time saying, I'm going to follow this. I've never seen a wreck like this guy's going to have. I had a truck driver tell me that one time when I was driving through Atlanta in the middle of the night when I was in the Army. Guy said, I'm going to follow you all the way, son. I've never seen a wreck like you're going to have. I said, thank you, big buddy. You're the best. Go through it. It's so that you can see the glory. Faith does not ignore trials. It does not prevent suffering, and it doesn't come at no cost. But it does persevere to the end with an active expectation of God's glory. Next time you're in a trial, don't wait till you feel like doing this. Okay, it's like waiting to feel like fasting. You don't feel like fasting. Just say, God, I'm going to see your glory in this thing. Just flat-foot it. Your brain's going to be going, shut up. Just ignore your, shut up, head. Say, shut up, head. And just say, I'm going to see your glory in this thing, God. And I thank you that I'm enough of an aggravation of the devil that he had to expend some resources on me so that Jackie could get a day off. I need one. I know Jackie's going to heaven because she cuts my hair. Even though there's less to do every day, God's perspective, quickly obeyed and relentlessly pursued, produces God's reality in any situation. If you only take home one thing, take that home today. God's perspective, quickly obeyed, diligently pursued, rightly discerned, quickly obeyed, relentlessly pursued, excuse me, you wouldn't think I wrote this since I can't seem to read it, will always produce God's reality. That's why it's important that you see things from God's perspective. Because I'm going to tell you something. Opportunities and blessings don't always look like opportunities and blessings in their seed form. COVID, in the midst of my father's stroke and my mother's situation, was the ultimate nightmare for me in the natural. And I recognized the fact that if I was not careful, that if I allowed these circumstances to move my heart, that I would suffer, my family would suffer, and the church would suffer. And so I got quiet before the Lord. I wasn't going, hallelujah, oh, thank God for COVID. None of that. I just got quiet before the Lord. And I said, God, I really need some prophetic perspective. And I heard rise and build, and I heard it would be our greatest hour. And I have held on to that in spite of all the consequences and the circumstances of the things going on in my life right now. And I give you a good report. I am not depressed. I am not discouraged. I believe I will see the glory of God in every one of these situations. Amen? That's good. And then I got to leave us with just a little sobering thing here. You ignore the prophetic at your own peril. The prophetic restoration of God's power seldom looks like a blessing. I'm repeating myself. I'm sorry. But when God says he's going to do something, be careful. That's why I say, if nothing else, sometimes the most prophetic thing you can do is just not speak. Because your words have power over you and around the people around you. And so you just get quiet until you believe you have a word from God that you can decree over your life and over your friends and your family and your church. Jump with me up to chapter 6 of 2 Kings. I just encourage you to read the story of Elijah. Read through his life. Get a picture of what God was. God was in the process of restoring something in Israel in this season of 2 Kings. And Elijah did miracle after miracle after miracle. Read them. From raising the dead to people having children to people who were poisoned and God restored them, took the poison out of poisoned food after people had eaten it. All these amazing things happened, floating axe heads and just amazing miracles that he does, practical miracles for people in practical situations, not weird writing on the sky, not weeping pictures, not this kind of, but actual practical miracles that impacted the life of everyday Walmart shoppers, right? And so the time comes when God says he's going to do another miracle, and not everybody embraced it. And that's why I say you can ignore the prophetic, but sometimes it's to your very peril. 2 Kings 6:24. After all these miracles, we have this little, this is, put yourself in the frame here with them. Sometime later, however, King Ben-Hadad of Aram mustered his entire army and besieged Samaria. In the old days, Samaria, they had nice walls, they had good defensive and offensive structures built into their forts. And so when they wanted to take a strong city, of course, God, you just marched around it and worshiped and it collapsed. But the heathen would besiege a city and they would completely surround the city. They would dam up any water that was coming into that location and they would stop all supply and they would wait. They would camp out there and they would just hang out and have fun and they until slowly the people in the city began to starve and die from lack of food and lack of thirst. And this had been going on for a while. We don't know how long, but it had been going on for a while. And we know it had been going on for a while because at one point, I'm looking for the exact measurement here. They were selling dove's dung like caviar. People were so hungry, they were following birds around. and gathering up the droppings. They ate all the livestock, and they could sell the head of a donkey to boil for soup for $1,000. I'm adjusting the time. This is how desperate things were. People were starving to death. They were looking for anything to eat. It was the darkest hour. There was no apparent hope in the natural for the people inside the city of God. Do you understand that? Hopeless situations are not hopeless for believers. They are announcing the imminent arrival of God. I said they're announcing the imminent arrival of God. Pastor Doug, did you see on the news yesterday? Nope, I didn't. Because I've already heard what God has said. I don't need a man's opinion. Everything that happens only reinforces in my own heart that God is imminently going to be on the scene. Do you hear me? Amen. The wheels of justice grind slowly, but they grind sure. In chapter 7, verse 1, Elijah replied, "Listen to the message from the Lord." Now keep in mind, people are making dove poop omelets without eggs, and they're paying $20 for it. And he says, this is what the Lord says, by this time, not 6 months from now, tomorrow, in the markets of Samaria, 6 quarts of choice flour will cost 1 piece of silver, and 12 quarts of barley grain will only cost 1 piece of silver. Ribeyes will be 30 cents a pound this time tomorrow. That's nuts. What are you, crazy? What an idiot. What kind of idiot would stand up and say something like that? For those of you on the podcast, the pastor raised his hand. Okay. It says the officer, in verse 2, listen to what immediately happens. This is why I say don't miss a good opportunity to shut up. The officer assisting the king said to the man of God, that couldn't happen even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven. Have you ever said that? Sometimes I say it in my heart, but I try not to let it out of my mouth. But Elijah replied, you will see it happen with your own eyes, but you won't be able to eat any of it. Do you understand the seriousness of that? Wouldn't it be ashamed? The Bible says those that endure to the end receive the promises. Wouldn't it be a shame to live your life believing for something? And right before God is about to do, think about it. He's moved heaven and earth. And he just keeps telling you, come on, son, come on, daughter, hang on a little bit longer. And you'll see the glory of God. To then give up in a moment of discouragement and despair and speak death to your own miracle. Does that scare you a little bit? I hope so. That's the plan, a good kind of fear, a healthy fear. So over in same chapter 7, verse 16, then the people of Samaria rushed out and plundered the Aramean camp so that it was true that 6 quarts of flour were sold that day for 1 piece of silver and 12 quarts of barley grain were sold for 1 piece of silver, just as the Lord had promised. Come on up, Josh. Of course, you know the story. There were some lepers outside the gate. You know what lepers were? People that other people avoided, that people looked down on, that were not part of the beautiful people. They weren't on Entertainment Tonight, lifestyles of the cold and diseased. And they were sitting outside, and they said, why do we sit here till we perish? Let's do something. And they discovered that God had moved in the midst of the night, frightened the Aramean army, and they had fled and left enough supplies for an army for a protracted siege, sitting completely unguarded in the fields. And after they had a couple of ribeyes, they said, you know, these people haven't been too good to us, but I fear God too much not to share this good fortune with others. That's a great heart. And they went and told everyone. And they opened the gates. And the king's assistant, the one who spoke against the prophetic, looked out to see the abundance and was trampled to death in the gates, exactly as was prophesied. give you the word of the Lord for Living Hope Church. You ready? In light of everything we've said, especially the last part, truth number one, God is raising up his true church in the earth right now. Read Micah chapter 4, you're living. Two, God is going to get his glory upon his enemies. As he got his glory on Pharaoh. And he's going to place his glory upon his true church. The miraculous, excuse me, is going to return to God's church in this hour. Those who embrace the prophetic, who relentlessly seek the kingdom of God, will see the greatest transfer of wealth from the kingdoms of darkness to the kingdom of light in the history of mankind. Those who embrace the prophetic, who relentlessly seek the kingdom of God, excuse me, will see the greatest harvest in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ. Thus saith the Lord.